Tobin for leading the singing this morning. Thank you all for singing so wonderfully. And I think we have to pray for Miss Laura or whoever is leading the Sunday school. And maybe three or four leading the Sunday school, because there's a big group that just exited. And so we'll need a... it's good being with you this morning. We've been away for a little bit. And we had the opportunity to go visit. Our kids now are scattered across North America, one in Detroit, and so we drove up to see him. We did something we never did before, have done before, and that is drove straight through from Florida to Detroit. Got the idea from Carl, and Carl's a better man than I am, because it's a tough thing to do. Leave at 6 o'clock in the morning and get there at 11:30 or something like that. And Carl probably doesn't stop very much either. We had to stop a number of times. But anyway, it's good to see him. Spend a little time with Alan, and then over to see Faith's mom in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and her sister, and spend a little time with them, and then over to see Sarah and in New Jersey. And so it's a good chance to see some of our family. Once a year, they come to see us. I don't know how often Sarah will come. She better come pretty often. We raised her, right? We put your life in there. You know, put 24 years of your life in their lives. So anyway, good time together. Well, let's take our Bibles, and we want to look at the second half of John chapter 12. Second half of John chapter 12. And so follow me as we read through these verses, beginning with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the feast. This is the feast of the Passover. This is right after the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Passion Week, 7 days of his Passion Week, which began at verse 12 of chapter 12. And, of course, many people gathered, and they were receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They said, "Hosanna in the highest." They gave praise to the Lord Jesus as he came. They put down on the ground palm leaves, and he rode into Jerusalem, as was prophesied in the prophecy by Zechariah, that their king would come on a donkey, on a young donkey, triumphantly into Jerusalem, and that's what he did. Many received him at the Passover. And in verse 20, as our section begins, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee. He was a Greek background. His name is a Greek name, Philip, which means lover of horses in Greek, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They're not saying that they want to just physically have him pointed out to them. They want to have a personal interview with him. They want to meet and talk and ask questions and learn from the Lord Jesus. And so Philip comes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the people therefore stood by and heard it, and said it thundered. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." And Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death that he should die. And the people answered and said, "We have heard out of the law that Christ lives forever. There's only four verses that say that in the entire Old Testament. Only four verses that say that, and there are over 100 verses that say that he should come and die on the cross of Calvary. But verse 34, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the sons of light. And these things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53, verse 1. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes and blinded their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, lest they be converted, and he should heal them. This verse is taken from a larger section of about five verses, and the earlier part of that section in Isaiah, it says a number of times how the word of God came to them, and the Lord brought the word to them, and they refused the word, and he brought it again, and after a period of time, he hardened their hearts, lest they should believe. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried out, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him who sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. Isn't it a beautiful thing? That when we preach the gospel, when we are serving the Lord, that those who hear should not hear us, see us, but they should see the one whom we are speaking about, the one whom he sent. I am the light of the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. He gave me commandment of what I should say and of what I should speak. Verse 50, and I know that this is, and I know his commandment is life everlasting, and whosoever I speak, and whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has sent to me, so I speak. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God, for the words of the Lord Jesus, for the teaching of the word of God. We pray that you will lead us and you will guide us, instruct us, that we may be learners and hearers, that we would put into practice, not be hearers only, but we put into practice that which God teaches us this morning. Amen. In this passage, it's really about how God draws people to himself, how the Lord Jesus draws people to himself, how the cross of the Lord Jesus draws us to himself. In the first couple of verses, we see Greeks. We don't know why. We're not told what it was, but Greeks, Gentile believers in Judaism, who had converted to Judaism, who become Jews, they come and they're drawn to the Lord Jesus. We don't know if it was because of the miracles or what they had heard, but they're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 32 of the same chapter, it says, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There's a drawing power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room who's a believer in the Lord Jesus can look in their lives, in the in the past of their lives prior to the time that they become believers. And you can feel and you can sense and you've experienced the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The drawing power could be convicting power of the Spirit of God, convicting you of sin. The drawing power could be drawing you to learn more about the Lord Jesus, to read in a Bible that maybe was given to you. You know, I think in my life, I was raised in a Christian home, and I wasn't a believer until I was 23 years old, but I heard over and over again the gospel. There was a certain drawing power. I remember being away from the Lord and not being a Christian and living in a way that I shouldn't have been living, but I remember coming home and taking a Bible out at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning and reading the Bible. And I remember one time going out to a beach area, and it was where boats would come in. It was a rocky jetty, and reading my Bible. And a boat came by. It came kind of close, and he said, "What are you reading?" I said, "The Bible." And he said, "Excuse me." But I remember reading the Bible. I remember one time Campus Crusade was knocking on doors in our neighborhood and wondered if a family would open their home that they could show a movie in their house, in a home, and they would go around and invite neighbors to come to it. And they probably couldn't find anyone else, but they found my mother and father, and they agreed to it. And so they took the picture off the wall, and we didn't have a big house. It was about a 1,500-square-foot house. But our living room was filled, and the stairs going up to where my bedroom was filled, and the kitchen was filled. And they showed a movie. I don't know what the movie was today, but I remember sitting in the living room afterwards, and one of the Campus Crusade workers came to me and said, "Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And I wasn't saved at that point, but that was more of the drawing power of the Lord Jesus. I remember that. I remember it today. I remember it as it would just happen yesterday. It's the drawing power of the Lord Jesus. There's something about the Lord Jesus that draws us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you are here this morning, you know about that drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here in this chapter. We see the Greeks coming to the Lord Jesus, and the Greeks say to Philip, and Philip speaks to Andrew, and they meet the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting what the Lord Jesus says. The hour in which the Lord Jesus is going to die on the cross is drawing near. It's about 6 days away. The Lord Jesus is thinking of that. And what I love about this passage, he takes time, a lot of time, to speak to these Greek believers in Judaism, spends time with them. And when he speaks with them, he goes immediately to what would happen on the cross when he would die in a number of days hence. In verse 23, they come to him, and Jesus answers them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, it's an interesting term the Lord uses here. Now, in the Gospel of John and also through the Gospels, there's a number of words the Lord Jesus uses about describing how he would die on the cross. Sometimes he would say, "I shall be lifted up." Other times he says, "I will lay down my life," in John chapter 10. Other times he'll say he's going to give his life. He uses different terms. But here it's interesting. He doesn't use the word to lay down like he does in chapter 10, or to give his life in John 3:16. But here he says glorified. It's an interesting word. When he speaks of the cross, he says this, "The hour is coming when the Son of Man should be glorified." And he says a little bit later in this chapter, in fact, four times in the first 10 verses, he uses the word glorified. He says, as he thinks of the cross, he says, "My soul is troubled, but for this hour have I come. Father, glorify thy name." What is he talking about? He's talking about going to the cross. And the Lord Jesus says that you have the Father speaking from heaven says, "You have glorified my name all through your ministry in the Gospels, and you will glorify it again when you go to the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus here says to these Greek inquirers, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What he means is, he means the Lord Jesus will go to the cross and die. He will be buried. He will rise from the dead. He will ascend into heaven. He'll be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven and glorified as he's seated in heaven. And he brings the whole course of the Lord Jesus giving himself to his Father on the cross of Calvary. But then he says in verse 24, he speaks about the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still speaking to the Jewish inquirers. He says to them, and he says, verily, verily, surely, surely, I say to you. What a powerful way to speak to people that just came to him for the first time. He says, surely, surely, he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He says, there is a necessity for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And we glory and we worship the Lord Jesus for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But without the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we would never be saved. We glory and rejoice and we teach about the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, or the miracle ministry of the Lord Jesus. But without the death of the Lord Jesus, we would never be saved. Our sins would never be taken away. We would never have a home in heaven. We would never be able to be drawn near. We would never be able to call a son of God. We would never have that home reserved in heaven for us that fadeth not away. We would never have any of that if it wasn't for the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So he says in verse 24, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Aren't you glad this morning? He's using a picture here, but aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus was that grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, that he went to the cross and offered himself to be that sacrifice? No man takes my life from me, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. Aren't we glad the Lord Jesus offered himself up on the cross of Calvary, that he paid that penalty price? As Isaiah 53 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aren't we glad that the Lord Jesus was that seed that went into the ground and died? And because he died, look what it says, because he dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. We are the recipients of that fruit. We are the beneficiaries of that. The Lord Jesus Christ purchases that free gift of salvation when he went to the cross. He provided for us the gift of salvation, and we receive it by faith. We take it by faith, and when we take it by faith, the Lord changes our lives, transforms our lives. Look at something for a minute with me, down at verse 36. He says of chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he's telling them, believe on me. Believe on me. And when you believe on me, there will be a dramatic change in your life. He says, while you have the light, while you have the opportunity, believe in the light that you may be the sons of God. And he goes on to say in verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that keeps his life unto this in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, so shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. One of the things he's saying in these two verses is saying you can tell where a person is going the way a person is living. I'm not saying that you're not saved by faith as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but most people's lives, we can tell where they're going by how they're living. And that's what the Lord is saying in these two verses. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it. You can tell if a person is on his way to heaven by the way he lives his life. You can tell what a person is in the way that he lives his life. You can tell what interests a person by the way he lives his life. Of course, we're saved by faith through grace. We're not saying, we're not preaching a work salvation in any way. But after we are saved, you can tell where a person is going by how a person is living. It says in verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. Verse 26, any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, he shall be. In this section, it's all about the cross of the Lord Jesus. Down in verse 32, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I want to take a little bit of time and think about the cross of the Lord Jesus. What happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross? What are some of the facts? What are some of the truths about what happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross? That's what this whole chapter is about. First half of the chapter is all about how the Lord Jesus would go and die on the cross. And the second half of the chapter is about how different ones believe, his exhortation to believe, reasons why people should believe, and how the Lord Jesus has poured his life out so people would believe. I want to just look at a number of things that we learn from Scripture about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first things we learn about is in Romans 5:8. Love was the motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated, God displayed, King James says God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The motivation for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was because he loved us. We're told also in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. We see the great motivation of the Lord Jesus is for him to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. When we look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, we see seven different kinds of physical wounds the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And there are some people who say it wasn't the physical wounds that had any contribution to our salvation. People would say it's only when the Father laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ our sins, that Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some would say it was only when that happened, only when that happened, when the Lord Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was only when that happened that the Lord Jesus Christ was securing our salvation for us. But I don't think that's correct. You can think about it, study it, but so many times in Scripture we're told about how we are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Well, the blood is the suffering, the shedding, the physical shedding. When the Father laid our sins on him, there wasn't the physical shedding of blood. But when he was dying on the cross, there was the physical shedding of blood. Romans chapter 5 says we're justified by his blood. We're brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He made peace through the blood of his cross. The physical dying and suffering of the Lord Jesus is mentioned over and over again. And so it is through the physical sufferings and it is through the spiritual sufferings together. You can't separate them. They're both important. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus going to the cross, we read about the crown of thorns upon his head. I remember years ago going to Cypress Gardens You got to be a little older to go to Cypress Gardens, because now it is called Legoland. Breaks my heart. Just breaks my heart to think of Cypress Gardens becoming Legoland. But I know Alan loved Legos, and I can appreciate Legoland and so forth. Did I see a cupcake today with a Lego piece on it? Did I see that? I think I saw that. I just had to look twice. But anyway, if you had gone earlier, unfortunately Legoland doesn't have this, but if you had gone to Cypress Gardens some years earlier, they had a garden of plants from Israel. People are shaking their head. And you could go there and you could see plants and trees that would only be native to the land of Israel. And they had there the crown of thorns thorn bush, Jerusalem thorn bush. And it was so striking to me to see this thorn bush of thorns. Now, I think of a thorn bush, you know, most of us think of this little thorn bush of a rose bush, you know, with little thorns about, you know, so big, which I don't like either. But Jerusalem thorns were about 2 inches long, inch and a half long, 2 inches long. And I can just picture when I saw that thorn bush of a crown of thorns made of that, taken and pushed down hard on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nails in his hands and his feet. A beard pulled from his face. Isaiah 50, it says that they pulled, he gave his cheeks to those who plucked out the hair, and he hid not his face from the shame and the spitting. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. When I was Brent's age, I had a beard. And I had a beard for a long time. In fact, maybe before I was married, I had a beard. And maybe when we had kids. But anyway, I remember Laura pulling my beard. Just pulling it. You know, kids don't know what they're doing. They just like grab it and take a yank of it. That's pretty painful. Pretty painful. I could not imagine having your beard pulled from your face. Struck in his face with clenched fists. They blindfolded him and they struck him with clenched fist, and they said, "Prophesy, who struck you?" They also took rods and struck the face of the Lord Jesus with wooden clubs. They spit in his face and they took a spear and they thrust into his side. 7 sufferings of the Lord Jesus. All those contribute to the salvation that we have today. And so we read these passages at the Lord's Supper, of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It all is part, the physical and spiritual, all part of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus died for me, died for you. The Apostle Paul says that he loves the Lord Jesus because he died for me. He died for me. We read also, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 16. He was forsaken by his father on the cross. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was the first time that the Lord Jesus in his earthly life ever called God the Father by the words, my God, Eli, Eli. In fact, Eli, Eli means the mighty God. The mighty God. And he says, the mighty God, why hast thou forsaken me? First time. There was divine separation that took place when the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus was bearing our sins in our place and experiencing the divine wrath of God. When in those last hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus was suffering on the cross for our sins. But one thing that we forget sometimes is the Lord Jesus, and I believe this, and many Bible scholars will teach this, the Lord Jesus was suffering there on the cross during those last hours. He was suffering eternal torment for us. Some of the same sufferings that we will experience, those who are not believers will experience in hell for eternity, are experiences the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced. Notice first in this passage in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. First thing that happens in the rich man's life when he dies, he opens his eyes, it says, in verse 23, he lifts up his eyes, he opens his eyes, he's in Hades, and says he is in torments, plural, it's plural, a number of different kinds of torments. I think one of the torments will be regret, because later on in this chapter he says, send Lazarus to my five brothers that they don't come to this place. He regrets that he had heard from Lazarus as he sat there before the rich man's home, and I'm sure speaking about the Lord Jesus. He regrets that he did not believe in his lifetime, didn't listen and heed what Lazarus said. Torments. The Lord Jesus went through the same thing. Agonies on the cross. It says in chapter 14 of Mark, he uses the word agony. Agony. Here also it says, a little bit later, it says, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger into water, that he might touch the tip of his finger into water, that he might cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What did the Lord Jesus say in the cross? Isn't it interesting? He says, I thirst. Experiencing some of the same torment that the rich man. And then the rich man says to Abraham, that could he come from here to there? And he says, no. Lazarus cannot come from where he is to you. There's this divine separation. And that's what we find out on the cross. There is divine separation. Hell is divine separation. You can't come from one place to the other. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, there was divine separation from his Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There on the cross, when he was bearing our sins, dying in our place, he was bearing the judgment and the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was bearing what we would experience in hell for eternity. One more passage. And he died in our place. He died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he would taste death for every man. He was our substitute. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He bore our sins that we would not have to bear our sins. We would not be punished for our sins. There was a great writer, he said, the Lord Jesus bore wrath without mercy, that we could enjoy mercy without wrath. And that's what happens on the cross of Calvary. Let's go back to our chapter 12. And our time is about finished. I want to look at a couple of last items. The Lord Jesus speaks about his death on the cross. He speaks about being that seed that goes into the ground and dies and brings forth fruit. He talks about thinking of going to the cross, and he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause did I come to this hour. Glorify thy name. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ would do as he went to the cross. He would glorify the Father. And the Father said, you have glorified me, and you will glorify me again when you go to the cross and die for me. Verse 28. And the people heard the voice of the Father speaking. It was three times that the voice of the Father is heard in the Gospels. First one was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Or at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The second time the voice of the Lord Jesus was heard in the gospel accounts was at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And he says again, this is my well-beloved son. But then he says this, hear ye him. And then here he speaks again of the Lord Jesus. And he says, he has glorified my name and he will glorify it again. What a beautiful thing to see the work of the Lord Jesus. What I want to do in my life, and I think what you want to do in your life, is glorify the Lord Jesus. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify the Lord with our lives. How we live our lives, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energies, how we connect with other people. People will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to live for ourselves. The Lord Jesus here is saying, not my will, but Lord, I want to do thy will. I don't want to glorify myself. I want to glorify you. And that's what we want to do in our lives. We want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Number of things we see down in verse 33, 34, 35, and 36. One of the first things we see is the Lord says, don't miss the opportunity. Look what he says in verse 35. He says, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. You only have a little while. Don't miss this opportunity. I am here now on earth. I am offering to you the gift of salvation now. Walk in the light while you have the light. He says, don't forget your present condition. Look what he says in the same verse, through the end of that same verse, verse 35. Walk in the light. He says, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes. You know, one of the saddest things sometimes about an unsaved person is they don't know that they're in darkness. You can talk to them, you can show evidences, you can do everything you possibly could do. The Lord Jesus speaks here about doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And he says, yet you're still in darkness and you don't know where you go. It's a very, very sad, sad thing. You will lose your sight, not know where you're going. And then he says this. He says, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the sons of God. What a great challenge. That's our message that we have for a lost world. Believe in the light while you have the light. And if you believe in the light, you will be sons of light. That's what I want to be. I want to be light. I want to be able to point people to the light. I want to be show people the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I think I've shared this before, remember going to the movie The Passion of the Christ. Whatever year that came out, it might be 20 years ago, maybe less, 15 years ago. Taking some people with us and other people were there. It was a full theater. A number of us went from the chapel, I think maybe 15 of us went. And after it was over, it was quiet in the theater. Very quiet. No one said very much. But then you would hear here, here, and there as people began to talk. They would say this one sentence. They would say, why did he do it? Why did he do it? And the answer that people gave who were believers was, he did it for you and for me. He did it because he loved you and me. I want to close with this in chapter 12, verse 44 and 45. You know, our great goal is not to be the voice or be the person that someone follows, but the great thing is for the people to see the Lord Jesus through us, see Christ through us. And notice what it says. The Lord Jesus says in verse 44, he that believes on me doesn't believe on me, but believes on him that sent me. You may be believing, he says, you might believe on me, but in reality, you are believing on the one who sent me. you are seeing the Father in me. He says in the next verse, verse 45, he that sees me sees him that sent me. You're taking the message. You're seeing me as the Savior. You're seeing me as the Messiah. But in reality, you're seeing the one who sent me. When you see me, you see Christ in me. It'd be a great thing for people to see me, see you. And later on, if they become Christians, they say, you know, I really saw Christ in you. It was your voice. It was your body. It was your hands. It was what you said. It was your tongue. It was your words. But I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in you. I want to close with a quotation from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, in his journal, has this quotation. He says, Lord, this prayer. He says, Lord, make me not a signpost on the side of the road pointing people to Christ, but make me a fork in the road. That is, people come down that road and they see Christ in me, they have to turn one way or the other. You know, that should be our goal. As people see Christ in us,